For top quality floors at rock bottom prices, homeowners and pros choose Floor & Decor.
They're incredible in the design center. I tell them what my vision is and I'll come out of there with a real plan.
The design services are free.
The Pro Desk is fabulous. If they save me time, they save me money.
They're going to help you find your products. They're going to help you get in and out of here quickly.
These guys are experts.
I'm a general contractor and this is my store.
Floor & Decor makes my job incredibly easy.
Floor & Decor. For a store near you, visit flooranddecor.com.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are filled with excitement as you join us this evening. We are very pleased to continue with you in growing in faith and trust by studying God's Word each week. Tonight, we're dealing with a very important and undervalued subject, the Lord's Supper. Sounds interesting. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how's this spring evening for you?
Oh, it's delightful, I tell you. It's, you know, once you learn to give up breathing, life in Houston is just not that bad. It's, you know, the pollen in the air, and the amazing thing is that every vehicle in Houston has something in common, and that is at this time of year it's bright golden in color. Actually, some people call it pollen, but, you know, and if you run in one of those little shops where you can have your car washed off, they do a thriving business about every 10 or 15 minutes when it built back up again. So it is interesting. As long as you don't have to breathe, it's not a bad time of year.
That's
right. How's everything going for you, by the way?
Well,
are you doing well?
I'm doing extremely well. I'm suffering a little bit with the pollen. But everything in my yard is blooming, and it's just great to see the green back again and stuff that I thought we lost to the freeze, has all bloomed. So I don't think we lost anything of major significance. Isn't that good?
Well, that is wonderful. And let me compliment you, sir. You sound particularly wise and, how shall I put it, aged. This evening. Is there something perhaps going on in your near future?
Oh, I see something coming up Main Street, Pastor. Yes, yes, yes. I'm having a birthday tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Now what?
For anybody in the audience who's got a birthday today, happy birthday to you.
It's your birthday.
Dun, 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 dun. How wonderful.
So, did you
Thank
like
you.
Isn't that nice that the whole staff got together and wanted to celebrate your birthday? Wasn't that a nice touch?
That was the Ask the Pastor family of musicians and singers. I just love it. Y'all must have rehearsed that. It sounded extremely professional.
You wondered what we've been doing all week long. That was it. Say, that's
that's why you don't invite me to rehearsal. Is that it?
Well, you know, it loses a sense of surprise. I particularly like that last line in there that, you know, the cat had lit your birthday cake. So you might want to watch out for that, knowing that you have a flock of cats, don't you? Is it a flock or what do you call a group of cats?
Well, it's not a pod. It's not a kit. It's not a gaggle.
Is it a posse of cats?
Posse of cats. That's what it is.
Yeah, maybe,
kitty cat.
Maybe in Texas they'd be called a posse of cats, right?
They're cool cats, I can tell you that, because we got the air conditioner on here on spring morning, you know.
Well, regardless, we just want to let you know on behalf of the myriad of people who work here and then everybody else too, Wanted to wish you a very happy birthday. We appreciate you being a part of the team. That's pretty special. We're most
Thank
grateful.
You so much. Thank you, Pastor. That's
Absolutely.
Very kind. I appreciate it. Can't wait.
Very good. By the way, you did, on a more serious note, introduce us tonight talking about the Lord's Supper. And so I know you've been brushing up on your theological references, so let me throw you a couple of ideas out here. Is there a difference between an ordinance and a ceremony?
Well, my knee-jerk reaction is yes, there is.
Excellent.
And let me know if you want me to expound on that.
I'll give you the second question before we allow you to build on that. The Lord's Supper
right.
ordinance, is the Lord's Supper an ordinance? And the service of Holy Communion, are they the same thing?
I do not believe so. I think
Excellent.
They're different.
You're doing good. That wisdom's just
Thank
rolling
you.
In there, I tell you.
Thank you.
Do you want to address what the difference is, or should we just wait until we get into the lesson for it?
Well, I do want to get into the lesson. I'll just tell you that here's all the years at our church, and you know this,
mm-hmm.
when we have the Lord's Supper, there's no joking around. It is a time where you reflect, you look at yourself and examine your life and confess sin. And when you take the body, that's the wafer, and when you drink the blood, the wine, it is serious. And it's a wonderful thing because it reminds you of what all of our salvation is about and what took place. And I remember Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So it was not a one-time thing. It's ongoing. So I think it's one of the most vital ceremonies. I don't know if that's the right word. Wouldn't you say?
Well, I thank you. I think you've done an excellent job of laying the foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight. Because there was a church, the Church of Corinth, that really had this whole issue confused. And for them, the holy side of it, the sanctified side of it, had really
mm-hmm.
been set completely aside, and it was completely out of control. The focus was totally wrong. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But before we do, why don't we get us started off the best of ways, even more so than wishing you a happy birthday, would you open up our program in prayer?
Be happy to. And you know, Pastor, when we first began this program, you know, it was all for the glory of God. And I just want to repeat that. Heavenly Father, this is truly our way of showing our affection and our obedience. Father, we love you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to participate. It is not a spectator sport by any means. This is something that's serious and real. We offer a prayer of thanks to you for your sacrifice, Father. How debilitating that must have been to know that it was in your power to stop it, but you didn't for our sake. We're the ones that should have been on that cross. So, Father, we do bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. You've provided for us and given each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver. And may those words fall on those who are lost. They're fertile, wanting to hear the truth, wanting to know what is all this about. So I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in this service tonight. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It's in the magnificent name that's above all names, our Lord, our Savior, our perfect propitiation, our substitute, the one and only Jesus the Christ, your Son. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Jim, when you think of the Korean conflict, the great undeclared war, what comes to mind for you? Do you picture explosions and battles and young people, people of all ages, really, going into the battle? What was your first thoughts?
Yeah, in my mind's eye, I do recall seeing some of the most stark and barren land, and these soldiers just with bayonets and their rifles. And then I also remember seeing the long march. It was just an unbelievable, difficult time because the terrain, as I recall, it was so cold and so desolate. And I do not think there's that anyone could really point to a great celebration, somewhat like the Vietnam War. There was no celebration, the conquering army coming home and to the sound of crowd cheering. So I think Korea was kind of not discussed. It didn't get the recognition for those that put their lives on the line. What did you think?
That's so very true. And there are a lot of stark, painful moments to look back on. And I agree with everything you're saying. But, one of the things that I have found when I think of the Korean War, I don't think of Korea. I know that sounds bizarre. What I tend to think of is a few years ago on Veterans Day, or Memorial Day rather, I recall going out to just north here in Houston, we have a national cemetery, and they are throughout different parts of the country. And those are the official facilities that handle the graves of our fallen soldiers. And went there for an event that day, and where I was seated in front of me, I saw this group of four or five guys coming on up, older gentlemen, all had service caps on from Korea service. And as they came in, I noticed this one guy was really having a difficult time walking. And the other man just suddenly grabbed him and threw him on his back and carried him those last few feet because there was a little piece of conduit pipe along there where there was power out there spread out across the grass in the field where we were set up. And the other man sort of started to chuckle for a moment. And when the man got him across and set him back down to where he could get a seat, he said, this is getting tiresome. I've been carrying you ever since Korea. When is it going to give a rest? And, these guys just have the greatest personalities and laugh. And as I talked with them, found out that, no, this one man in one of the battles, his feet were literally just frozen from the snow and the ice in the midst of the battle. It was so bitterly cold. And so that's how that man got back to a point of safety. The man, just like he did that day, just put him on his back and carried him for an incredible distance to a point of safety.
Beautiful.
His legs at that point just stopped working. So when I think of Korea, I think of that memory. I picture that man, his sense of sacrifice, and what he was prepared to do to provide a way of deliverance for that man. I thought that was so incredible. I think some things that we should not forget are such moments as that. They're difficult, they're not pleasant, but they should not be forgotten. And frankly, there are some things that we simply cannot forget. Because when you think of a person who would sacrifice themselves, risk themselves just to carry you, to provide your way of escape, it's very unusual. And that's sort of what we're talking about tonight, a way of remembering, a way of recalling and valuing the sacrifice that was made for us. It pales in comparison what any man can do for another when you think of what Christ has done for us, who took on our sin, not his, but our sin for us, and shed his blood for us, his body battered, beaten, and broken, all those things that we've so graphically talked about in the past weeks as we thought of Easter time and the sacrifice that goes with that. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 29, we're once again seeing the sacrifice, the reminder. And as we alluded to earlier, one of the issues was the fact that the people of Corinth had gone so far away from God, so far away from the Word, so desperately trying to fit into the world. They were just being secular. They were just doing things for their own pleasures. You know, we'll look at this first aspect we see in the scripture, which quite honestly is a simple rebuke. Paul is having to deal with that, address them. You know, in verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Saying when you folks get together, it's for all the wrong reasons. You know, so issue one that we want to deal with is you don't even get along. You know, so they're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be a family. And instead, they're arguing. They're debating. They're fighting. You know, in fact, Jim, do you have verse 18? Would you read that for us?
"For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." That, to me, has always been an interesting verse. "I partly believe it." It seems like, what part of that do you not believe? It sounds so believable, doesn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, and I think that's what it is. I think they were sort of hoping that he wasn't going to believe that story. And he says, "No, you know, you all have gotten a reputation, and I do partly believe it, that there's something like this going on." You know, there is this division. There is this separation. That's not the way it's supposed to be among the body of Christ. But certainly their reputation was out there in front of them, and Paul had to deal with it. It's just no question. Verse 19 says, "For there must be also heresies among you, you know, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So there's things going on there that are just wrong. And there's truth to be found out that what they're doing is not right. You know, the second part of this is not only are within the local body, they're getting all these false teachings going on. They're getting on their little tangents. And I can just imagine it sort of revolving around a lot of power trips. You know, that, you know, somebody probably think, well, they've gotten into the deeper life, because earlier we've seen in passages where they felt like that, oh, we have this particular gift of the Spirit, and we have this other gift of the Spirit. My gift is better than your gift. Their little tangent is better than the others. And then they come to worship. Now remember, at this church, because of the community having such a variety, you have shipping, you have commerce, and you have slaves. So you've got a whole range of prosperity, from the poorest to the poor to the wealthiest to the wealthy. And so he's having to deal with the fact that they're coming to worship to binge, not to worship. And by that, what I'm referring to, verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. You know, for in eating, everyone taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in?" What he was actually saying there is, we think of the Lord's supper in a very unique and special way. And that's great. But what they were in fact doing, which was so utterly bizarre, is it became almost like a picnic. They, in fact, the more wealthy people would actually bring their slaves with them, bring food in, set up tables, and start setting up a banquet and just chowing down. That's what he means when he says, you've come together and it's not to eat the Lord's supper, it's that you're taking your own supper. But what's really bothersome, because Christians should be people of compassion, caring, support. You know, it did my heart good during the time of the storms and the floods we've had here in Houston to see way God's people pulling together, you know, and gathering up food and resources and getting it out there into the community and, you know, taking care to help get homes rebuilt. The thousands of little things that had to be done to restore life into the community, to create home sense again. When storms tear your place apart, you don't feel like you have home or safety, either one. And this church, the wealthiest of the wealthy were coming in and setting a lavish table, a spread complete with servants, and getting drunk. Because it says in verse 21 that and one is hungry and another is drunken. You see, with all that lavish food preparation and drinking, there were also members of the congregation who had little to nothing. And none of the food was shared. No, this is mine. This is not yours. Go away. Go away. Can you imagine anybody acting that way in a church setting or in a, you know, even in a fellowship hall or something, like when people come back to have dinner or something like that. That to me is inconceivable that people could call themselves Christians and act that way. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I have a few thoughts, Pastor, that are, I guess, addressing a young Christianity and these churches that Paul began and, you know, are spreading through Asia and through Italy and, you know, uttermost parts of the world. I think of it this way. I think today our churches, we've already gone through a lot of this, and we have a long-standing, many years of doing things according to the Bible. But here we have Christianity is young, and I see him fighting off our humanity, our typical people problem.
Right.
And then we also, you know, as you taught us before, they're infiltrating with false teachers. And so when you're talking about what's going on, I'm thinking, how in the world did the church survive? And then here we see it today, not only surviving, but thriving. So it's a testimony to how God superintends the spread of the church and the foundational doctrine. Isn't it wonderful? It's just amazing.
It is. It is. You know, Paul had to deal with these issues in the church at Corinth. But there's issues that we still deal with today. They're maybe not as graphic as that, but there's things on doctrine that we have to watch out for, even in the Lord's Supper. You know, Paul went on to say, he said, one's hungry, another's drunken. And you can almost hear the frustration in his writing where he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? Those people that were hungry, they just like embarrassed them and just drove them off. What shall I say to you? What shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You can hear the tension, the frustration, perhaps even the anger in his voice. That, you know, how can you do this? This is, you know, how can you call yourselves brothers in Christ and treat each other that way? It's just not right. And so I think then what he wants the transition to do is to describe to them, you know, you need to realize when you're talking about the Lord's Supper, where they came in there and just saw a chance to have a feast and a party, he says, no, you need to understand there's a reason it's called the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to explain a very interesting statement, by the way. And when we talk about remembering the sacrifice, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And Jim, you might find it interesting, there's actually some teaching out there that some people believe that Paul is saying, well, I've been given this divine revelation about this, and now I'm delivering it to you. You know, I don't know that I agree with that. I think it's more a matter that at his level of maturity in his faith, he looks back over his life and says, these are things that I've learned. These are things that I have received of the Lord. Now, it could be that, yes, he gave them something specific for these people in particular. And I do agree that all the Scripture is by inspiration of God. But I think to over-focus and say, well, he was given this revelation at that moment to announce these words, I think that's missing the point. I think that God has put some things in events into his life that he can say these things. And I think in Christ, you're going to experience moments where you realize you've gone through some stuff and God brings it up in your memory and chooses the words that you can share that with somebody to be a blessing or to be an encourager. I think that's what's going on here. Obviously, it's at a much higher level because this is the word of God. This is not opinion. This is him telling them, look, this is what I've received of the Lord. I need to deliver this to you. And so Paul, in these few verses, is going to describe specifically what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And the very first description he's going to give us is about the bread. And so, Jim, why don't you read for us verse 23 and 24.
That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Hey, surprise myself, that's what it says. That's what I said earlier. It's
exactly.
You know, I can only imagine what it was like in that room. You know, these disciples were about to see their king, their Lord, is about to go to the cross, right? And here he's having supper, and he's having communion with them. And I just think, wow, how did all this survive? Because they were scared. I mean, we have an account, of course, of Peter betrayed Christ, and just as Christ said he would. So the climate then, they had to be kind of confused. What is he talking about? Eat his body, drink his blood? But the symbolism and the true meaning behind that and what God is conveying to us, Jesus was about to do something that's never been done. And would there be anybody in that room that's going to say, well, I was pretty sure he wasn't the right one, or it wasn't going to happen that way? Can you just imagine how they just looked at each other when, after Jesus was resurrected, and thought, wow, I am ashamed of myself, and I had no idea that I would feel the way I do today. Interesting.
That's true. You remember when he even said that one of you will betray me? The immediate reaction from almost everyone was, is it I?
It wasn't me.
You know, I think they were fearful. Knowing human nature, they were afraid, would it be them? It was not the attitude of, I would never do it, like Peter expressed, but I think there were a lot of people simply said, oh, I hope it's not me, kind of attitude. And so he's describing this event to these people, and he's trying to the folks at Corinth. And I noticed something that I hadn't really seen before. It said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, that was still a stinging thing in the minds of Christians at that time. You know, we say it, and we just lock back into that time. We know when the event you're speaking of. But when he said that, it had to still be fresh on their hearts that that betrayal took place. And I realized that it all came about to fulfill what had to be done. But still, to think that someone who loves us that much was betrayed by people within that inner circle is just stunning to me. And yes, you're absolutely so right. How he takes the bread, he breaks it in symbolic of the way he would be giving his body for us, and it would be battered and broken as he went to the cross. Remember, at that point in time that was happening, he had yet to be taken by any Roman guards. He'd yet to be taken by any religious guards. He had not been battered, beaten, and broken at this point. Everything seems like it was a successful moment. And he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. And now Paul is relating, because it happened, this is what he was showing us. This is what we do. When we do this, we're reliving the moment. We are remembering what he did for us. The second description, he speaks of what the meaning of the cup, of drinking of the juice is, that grape juice in its purest form. And that would be verse 25. Jim, again, would you share those verses with the verse 25?
After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Well, right there, this do ye as oft, I think that's short for often, as ye drink it,
right,
in remembrance of me. So how would you ever, from that point forward, drink a cup of wine and take a wafer that you didn't stop and think, I have a risen Lord that sacrificed, and this, every time I do this, I'm going to remember him. You can't help it. And so I can see why Paul would be a little miffed, I think is a kind way to say it. He's a little miffed, but I think I didn't come to praise Caesar, I came to bury him. You know, it's like we see this, you know, in literature, that here's somebody that is absolutely miffed. And I think he's done a very kind job. He doesn't say a lot of things we would say, probably, if we were as angry as he is.
Well, not in Texas, anyway. Yes.
No, not in Texas.
No, in Texas, we'd have probably phrased it a bit different and probably a little more physical. But Paul's writing this letter, and he's doing it by the direction of the very Spirit of God. There's some things that we can talk about, however, in the details that may not seem so spiritual, but very, very practical. And, for example, there's almost any denomination you talk to, they're very specific about when do they do the Lord's Supper, when do they have, quote, unquote, Holy Communion and things like that. And they're very adamant about the timing of it. There's churches you would go to where they do it every service they meet. And they have a specific reason for why they're doing it. It falls back to their doctrines. It demands that they do it because of what they believe about other things of Jesus Christ and about sin. There are churches that do it on a quarterly basis. I don't know that you find any scriptures that say quarterly, but you know, maybe it came out in the quarterly and they've done it ever since. But but people have very specific reasons, and you know, you're fighting an uphill battle sometimes to try to either pin down the reason or to get a change to take place. This, in actuality, is the only verse that gives us a clue as to when you should do it. And the answer is, as often as you do it for this reason, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying there is a specific time, but when you do it to remember what I did for you. And I think that then gives us a clue to the time. You do it not so that it's ritualistic and people forget it and it's just something they do and you know, it's right up there with the announcements and we move on. We do it in such a way that it is special, that we're excited that we're having it, that it is unique and special. It draws attention to itself by its very nature, the fact that it's not something you hit every week. And so that special, unique nature to it, and really I think every unique local group of believers has to decide that amongst themselves. For us, when will that be? Maybe it'll be a matter that the pastor does it as he thinks it's necessary to draw people together and to remember the significance of it. Maybe it's something that you all do decide that, well, we're going to do it about once a quarter just because we want to make sure we don't forget to do it at least that often and to deal with and remember those things. Others do it monthly. Some people actually get off in their doctrine and they're doing it every week because they tie it into spiritual forgiveness of their sin, which you don't really have time to go into tonight, but as a result of that, then they do it every week just so they don't go a week without having their sins forgiven. And again, there's not a scriptural basis for that. It's a false teaching, but if you find a church that does it every week sometimes, not always, but that particular denomination or group you're finding doing it, maybe doing it for that particular reason. There's one other thing, Jim, that you've said a couple of times. You've referred to the juice that is used as wine. And by the most technical definition, you could say that grape juice is a wine. And certainly during biblical times, it was a very treasured wine because of the processing that they did. A lot of times the reason it became wine was simply for storage, or they'd make it into almost like a jelly. And then water it down when you want to drink it for the simple lack of refrigeration, things of that nature. And so the ability to be able to keep it in its purest state, like what we would think of almost like Welch's, for the people of that time period, well, that was pretty rare. How are you going to keep it from starting to ferment, or how are you going to keep it from starting to transition? And so the most pure would be that purest, simple, what we today would think of like the best grape juice you could find. That's why when you find at the marriage feast, people are amazed at that you brought out the best. Normally they wait until you're drunk and then bring out the stuff. Well, what's that about? I said, well, in other words, when you're too inebriated to know that you're getting the best stuff. And this transitional kind of stuff, they're saying you brought the very best out now. And meaning that that was not the most alcoholic wine, it was the most pure juice is what they were getting. Now, people might want to argue and debate, well, what was the biblical wine? But there is another reason that I'm confident that this is a grape juice we're talking about, and it goes back to the bread they were using. Now, this wasn't your favorite bread from the local grocery store. This was referred to as unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, there was a purpose. Why that specific bread? Why do we narrow it down to that extent? Because unleavened bread has not gone through the process of the leavening or aging, if you will. The grape juice has not gone through the process of fermenting and changing. Why? Because both of those events take time. And if these are going to be representative of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed for us, we need to realize that his body and blood did not go through a time of decaying, left in the grave. You see, his went to the grave, but he resurrected. You wouldn't pick an analogy to a person who resurrects something that has had time to decay and rot or process. You pick something that would be at its freshest stage for the simple reason that he rose up out of that grave alive, well. Did he actually die on the cross? He absolutely did. Did they put him in the tomb deceased? Yes. And did he rise up out of the grave 3 days and three nights later? Absolutely. The fact that we use a juice rather than a wine and an unleavened bread rather than processed bread is because of the fact that it is symbolic of the body that did not know long term. It's a body that resurrected. They could not keep him down. So those are items that maybe when you take the Lord's Supper, we don't always think about, but there is a specific reason for why we're using the type of the bread. And so if you're at a church that maybe they just grab crackers or maybe they use something else, stop and think, because I've been at churches where they were, you know, clearly just saltines or sometimes salt-free, but nonetheless just crackers. No, you want to use unleavened bread, which has a consistency very similar to a cracker, but actually a little drier and thicker. And you do want to use grape juice. I think you should use the best that you can afford to get for the simple reason that of what it is representing. It is symbolic of the physical body and blood of our Savior that was shed for us. That, to me, is very, very significant. I've got something else I want to touch on before I go there, Jim. I want to give you a chance to make some comments.
Well, I thank you for that, Pastor, that that you've brought that to our attention, because when we have the Lord's Supper at our church, that wine is perfect. It tastes so good. And I'm just, you know, wished I had more. But the reflection time and the praying that we're doing prior to taking the cup and taking the bread is such a great time, because so many times when you're there and you're confessing sin and you're, you know, just it's all about you. And this, I think, helps us focus on who's in the light and why are we doing what he does and why are we wanting to be in the light as Christ is in the light. And so I think it's a wonderful time to reflect. And I think it's like anything else. If we neglect this, Pastor, it's like working out. It's like not reading daily. If you don't do certain things, you start to get withered and you start to forget and you slowly stray away. And I think that's one thing that our church does a great job of, not letting us stray. We stay on task, and that's to all the pastors at our church, including you, of course, is you keep us right in the middle of God's will. And I'm so grateful that that's the way our church observes it. So you're to be thanked.
Well, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Passing question for you. Lord's Supper is referred to as an ordinance. And how many ordinances do we have at our church? Well, I think we have enough time to cover them all. Could you share with us what are those ordinances?
Oh, wow. I don't know.
Tough list.
Yeah.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's it. So,
wow.
You know, pretty significant. It is something for that local body, and it is powerful. And ironically, both of them point you back to identification with Christ. The baptism reminding us of his, you know, death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's Supper, again, reminding that he shed his blood and his body for us. So we've seen the rebuke, and we've seen the supper as not only was it wrong, but how it should be. And so we then can look at the warning that comes with this. And you've alluded to some of this already. How about sharing with us verse 26 of the passage?
Verse 26 is, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wow.
And so it's a testimony. Every time you do it, and as long as you continue to do it, which it grieves my heart when I find a church that has literally stopped practicing the ordinance, because what you're doing is you're reminding people of his death, burial, and resurrection. You're reminding people of his sacrifice, and we're going to continue to do it until he calls us up to be with him. And, mm-hmm. you know, we don't do it in the wrong way either. And like I say, there are churches that do actually get off course. They either do it for the wrong reasons, or they do it using the wrong elements. They actually bring in real bottles of wine as opposed to grape juice, which is a purist, non-processed kind of atmosphere. And yes, I do know that we do pasteurization kind of things and processing for storage, but as far as allowing it to ferment, that's what I'm talking about, which would be comparable to letting the body actually sit in the tomb forever. And so what we're told here is in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, in other words, if you do this thing and you're not doing it in the right way and you're not presenting yourself in the right way when you approach that Lord's table, then you're guilty of all the persecution, all the pain that went on Christ. And so we're not to do it without reflection. And you've really touched on this a little bit, so I'll let you take this verse 28 and explain, you know, a little bit more about that.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, Pastor, many years, as we are preparing for the Lord's Supper, we always talk about the purpose of it. We read Scripture, and we are confessing quietly as we're praying. We're praying for others, and all in remembrance of Christ. And it's just amazing to me how that is more serious time, I think, than any other time, because it's not a long service. It's just that it affects you so much, because you're called to remember when you eat that bread and you think of Jesus' body being broken. Not a bone was broken, but his body was broken. And you think of the blood and how it continually cleanses us of unrighteousness. The more often we do that, the less likely Satan would get his foothold in our lives. And I guess the more receptive we become.
Well, you know, I appreciate something you said there, because it allowed me to segue into something. You made reference to the fact that it doesn't take that long for that portion of the service. And that's very true. And the reason I draw attention to that fact is I've only known of one pastor in all my strange little life where he made the entire service the Lord's Supper. And he did deliver a sermon. He did mm-hmm. give an invitation. And then he had the Lord's Supper. And I thought it was most amazing service that I've ever been a part of. And by the way, he even gave one more invitation after the finishing of that. But here's what he basically did. And it's Dr. Raymond Tracy. I do believe that he's gone to be with the Lord since many years ago, since I was part of his church. But what I recall that just was stunning to me is he delivered a message centering around the verses we're in right now. And he went on to explain the significance of relationship amongst believers. That how can you, and he speaks of this here, examine yourself. You know, how can you take the Lord's Supper and imply that God and I are straight, everything's fine, when in fact there may be people on the other side of the church, that the reason they're on the other side of the church is there's no way you're going to sit beside them because you've been mad at them for years. You know, they did something. They cut you off in a parking lot. They didn't vote the way you voted in an election or maybe even in a business meeting. And you've been angry at them ever since, and you just won't tolerate it. And he said, how can you have the arrogance to go to the Lord's Supper when you haven't even gotten things right with other Christians? And he would then emphasize that whether it's another Christian or just somebody else you've been trying to reach, it said, you can't take the Lord's Supper that way. There's a consequence to it. You are being disobedient. That's what we talked about earlier. It said, you'd be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And he would then give an invitation for the Christians, not for the lost people in the room to maybe get saved or drawn there, and say, no, this is for the members of this church to get your hearts right. Do what you got to do. And he would even be this specific. He said, if you need to get out of the building, go in your car and drive over to some other brother's house and say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Do it before you ever come back in here to have the Lord's Supper. Go get that settled. And it was amazing, Jim said, when they gave that invitation, you know, there were people that were coming forward and kneeling and praying, but there were a lot more people going across the aisles, heading to the other side of the church, going a few aisles back, walking up to somebody, said, will you forgive me? You know, getting things up. An incredible cleansing time. That invitation took almost a good 20, 30 minutes, just as people in a spirit of brokenness wanted to restore friendships, wanted to restore relationships, wanted to get things solved.
Yeah.
And it was an amazing time. And
you know,
then we had the Lord's Supper, and what a difference in powerful attitude to have the Lord's Supper after you had just seen this healing time take place. Jim?
Mm-hmm. Pastor, I was just going to say, I don't know how this happens so often, because, you know, I'm never wrong, so asking somebody to forgive me is something I'm not used to. I'm kidding. I'm being facetious.
It's a big one. Here I go.
I can't tell you. Well, he's no longer our co-host. We'll introduce you to the new co-host next week.
That's right.
No, I was just thinking, when we go and apologize or we go and ask somebody to forgive us,
yes,
we're doing it mostly, wouldn't you say, for our own good? But can you imagine, and I'm sure you can, what effect that has on the other person, especially if he's like me and wasn't wrong? But what a testament. It's like it's so, and you've used this before, it's countercultural. If everybody
yes.
in this culture did that, we would have examples all the time to remind, hey, I need to do what Dr. Lyons did or Simmons did. And then those people
yeah.
would, you know, that had such an impact on me. So I just, you know, this thing about reflecting and noticing where you've fallen short, who doesn't need that?
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I can't say everybody, but I think a large majority of people, when they went and apologized and asked for forgiveness, and guess what? You know, it's our responsibility. It's not a question. Even if you're thoroughly convinced it wasn't you, you know, have the maturity to say it's more important to restore the friendship than it is to argue over who did what when. You know, the most important thing to you right now is to heal that wall. And what I was amazed with is the number of people that I would have said, those are the spiritual giants in the room. And they're going across and doing this. And it dawned on me that that's why I think of them as spiritual giants, because they've got that level of humility that they were more concerned about restoration than pride, arrogance. What will people think? When you are trying to do something in the glory of God, you're less concerned with what people think. You're more concerned about, I'm going to face God one day. I want to do it this way. I want to get it cleaned up. And so it's an amazing thing. And he reminds us in this next passage that, you know, the caution number three is that we don't do this without a consequence. Where he says there in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that word damnation, it means a punishment from a judge. And so some people get hung up and say, well, to be unworthy, we're all unworthy. And I heard one preacher say one time, he said, well, if you thought you were worthy, you shouldn't be doing it, you know, because that means you're arrogant. He said, no, I think it means you just took the step to ask for forgiveness, first of the person where there had been a wall up, and then secondly, coming to God and asking for his forgiveness, ideally with that person. But nonetheless, if you are so consumed that I'll never let that person back, I'll never let them get this way again, if that's your attitude, then you're opening yourself up to this if you go forward with the Lord's Supper. And by the way, the answer to this is not to say, well, then I'll just stop taking the Lord's Supper. That way I don't have to worry about that clause in there about it, you know, I'm going to have damnation. No. The answer is get your heart right. It's empowering. It's freeing. You know, I had somebody that in my mind had been a real stumbling block. That, you know, I just felt like what they were doing was wrong. It constantly bothered me. It offended me. I admit I was being very legalistic at the time, but it was nonetheless a real stumbling block for me. And as I stood there, I realized I need to get this right. And I went over to this young man who was already dealing with something on his own, and I asked him for a moment and, you know, explained to him that, you know, I had been wrong in my feelings towards him, and I asked for his forgiveness. And he was totally shocked. He was totally unaware of it. But he demonstrated more maturity to me than I would have given him credit for a few moments before, because he says, it's more important to me that we can stand before God clean. So by all means, mm-hmm. yes. And I don't even really know what you're referring to, but I want healing between us. And so, you know, from that point forward, you know, did he necessarily change the things that sort of irritated me before? No. But to be honest, they just didn't irritate me the same way before, because I saw a different side of him, his heart, and I saw that God had dealt with me over the issue. And getting that thing settled before we ever went to have the Lord's Supper made a night and day difference. So please, if you've got a stumbling block out there, I'm not guaranteeing the person at the other end is going to accept it. They might, you know, even think, huh, well, you are weak if I can bother you with that. But at the end of the day, what you're really concerned about is honoring God through it.
Right.
And if you doubt that at all, this is what we need to remember. Whose supper is it? We call it the Lord's Supper for a reason, because it's his table we're going to. And, you know, when you sit down to your host's table, you want to respect the host. You want to go that extra mile, not to offend them. And I think that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. And what we need to remember, we prepare our hearts as we go to take the Lord's Supper. I hear that phrase used a lot in ministry. We prepare our hearts. Well, I think sometimes we can prepare our hearts a little better if we let our pride get out of the way and ask for forgiveness from people that we had allowed a wall to get up between us. There does need to be a holy reverence to that ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, for those who are unclear, the reason we don't refer to it as communion, we refer to it as the Lord's Supper. And I realize sometimes people will say that just out of habit, but we don't call it that because of communion. The act of communion is actually part of a religious act designed to attain forgiveness. The ordinance is done in order to remember and give thanks for what God has done. That's why we have baptism. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, to remember and to publicly demonstrate what we're acknowledging. There are denominations and religions that teach in communion because they consider in that act you are attaining forgiveness of your sins that you've done since the last time you took communion. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an ordinance where we observe and we give thanks and we remember what God has done in the shedding of his blood and the shedding of his body for us. So that, to me, is so incredibly powerful. That's something that Christians do. If you'd like to know, how do I even become a Christian? Well, Jim, why don't you take a moment and share the answer to that question?
I would be happy to. And I'm going to ask, if you are now feeling the Holy Spirit move in you and you realize that your life is not going the proper way, you can simply pray, Heavenly Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you, and I choose by my will to step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ. I don't understand all this religion and ceremony, but I do know that there's something wrong, and I need a Savior. If you have not reached that point, sit back. Your time is coming. But many of us, it got to a certain point. Many times it was adversity. My wife left me. I lost my job. I've got cancer. You know all the things that happened to us on this planet. Tonight, you can change your eternal destiny and your eternal destination simply by confessing, I've been going the wrong way. I've sinned against you. I'm asking you to forgive me. Our Heavenly Father does not delay. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you suffer. He forgives you instantly. we always refer to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. So succinct, so perfectly on target. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right from God's word, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Keep in mind, faith as a grain of mustard seed. It just has to be a little bit of faith, because our Heavenly Father is going to germinate that seed, and it's going to grow in your mind and in your heart. He goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth, there's that word again, believeth unto righteousness, not our righteousness, Jesus's. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess your sins, ask God to forgive you, ask Jesus into your heart. It's the only way to God, through his Son, and instantly you will be saved. There's no waiting time. There's no trial run. And, Pastor, I think it's always so important that can I lose this salvation? If somebody did that tonight and tomorrow they go out and something goes wrong and they have a relapse, can they ever, ever lose their salvation if they were sincere, confess their sins, ask God to come into their hearts and through Jesus Christ? Can they ever lose that?
Absolutely not. I've said so often, we need to remember, we're not the ones to do the saving, so we can't do any losing. The simple truth of the matter is, it is Christ who saved you. And remember, at the very moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God indwells our hearts. So we are sealed by the Spirit. That's what that little phrase refers to. Is that you cannot lose your salvation because you're not the one that's keeping it. The very Spirit of God is sealing you, keeping your salvation, so you cannot lose it. But what if you do sin? Does that mean you lose your salvation? No, we just said you're being kept by the Spirit of God. What it does do is it hurts your communication, hurts your relationship. You're still going to heaven, but it's hard to pray, to read the Scripture. So what do? Well, then we confess our sins. We ask him to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That little verse, 1 John 1:9, is written to believers. It's designed to get the wall back down. Not that you wouldn't go to heaven, you would, but you'd have a hard time fellowshipping with him. And God doesn't just want you to come to heaven. He wants you to have this incredible relationship with him, to love him, to walk with him, to be able to talk with him freely, to read his word, and be comfortable realizing it's like fresh fruit. Every time you read it, you learn and gain just a little bit more. It's an incredible, and it's a special, special time.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask something of you, our listeners, by the way, and that is to join us again next week and get others to come sit with you maybe and listen, or encourage them, send them the link so they can listen to the broadcast and be a part of this. You know, you can go to our website at www.askthepastornow.com, and you can subscribe to the YouTube channel at youtube.com/rightlines. And so we've got teaching there where you can come along and follow with us. And even the Twitter account is Right Lions. So we appreciate that you would do that, to be in this time of fellowship. And that's important to us. So just ask that you would do that. Ask that you'd come along with us and that you would pray and seek God's face to know him better. Each and every day, daily, get into the Word of God. It is life-changing and a tremendous comfort. Jim, I understand you have a birthday. We are grateful for that fact, but I'm even more grateful to have you as a co-host and have you be a part of this broadcast. Thank you so much.
Pastor, thank you, and we are just so grateful that you spend so much time to teach us. Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless, and thank you so much, and to all our listeners as well. Thank you so much for being a part of Ask the Pastor Now. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and...